is from Ezra. On page 529, starting at chapter 7, and if I get the sayings and the names wrong and the pronunciation goes up the creek, please forgive me. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, should be a lazy, I think, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked for. The hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. The gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. This is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes has given to Ezra, the priest and teacher, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord of Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven, greetings. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who wish to go to Jerusalem with you, may go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisers to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your land, your hand. Sorry. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold the king and his advisers have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and priests of the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. Continuing in verse 25 at the bottom of the page. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favour to me before the king and his advisers and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Here endeth the lesson. Or the reading. Why am I getting all silly? Okay, Ken?
Well, good morning to you all. Just something to share with you before we get into the sermon. In the past, I've said to you that you should diligently pray for the pastor's appointment. And I've been reminded of that again this morning. You may or may not realise that when you're the vicar of the parish church, you end up doing a lot of funerals. Matthew of St George's is no exception to that. Almost every week of his life, he does a funeral, at least one funeral. And you will know now that the funeral of Joshua Myers has been arranged for the 5th of August, and Matthew is going to be taking that funeral service. Before he does that, he goes to visit the family and begins the preparation for it. And this morning, the church has got a little message from him saying, please pray for me as I prepare, as I visit the family, and on the occasion on August the 5th. So please do that. And remember to pray for the pastor of Poynton all the time, who have so many issues to deal with all of the time. So let's just pray for Matthew now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. And we thank you for Matthew and Reuben and Wayne as they serve you in Poynton. And we pray that you will bless them this morning as they serve you in their churches. But especially this morning, we pray for Matthew. We pray that you would be with him, watch over him, care for him, empower him to be what he needs to be over these coming weeks. Be with him in his preparation for that difficult funeral. And we pray for him that you would give him the right words to say, and that the funeral might be an occasion when you are worshipped and you are brought into that difficult situation. We pray for the family as well, Father, that you would help them to know your peace and your presence. And if they do not know you, Father, that this might be a time when they might cry out to you and find you in this difficult and sad situation. So we commit Matthew and the family to you and pray that you would walk with them over these coming weeks. And now, Father, we pray that you would be with us as we turn to this passage in Ezra chapter 7. Teach us the things that you want us to know, so that we might be increasingly like the Lord Jesus Christ, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been looking at Ezra, we've been learning together that the first few verses of the book of Ezra describe how God worked in the mind of Cyrus, that great king in Persia, to encourage Zerubbabel and about 50,000 Jews to go back to Canaan. Their task was to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And at the beginning of chapter 3, we saw them settled in their homeland and ready to work. Then in Ezra chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, we read that they laid the foundation for the new temple. And when the foundation was laid, there was a great outpouring of praise. Psalm 100 pops up a couple of times this morning. Psalm 100 is a great psalm of praise, and maybe it was that song that they sang. You remember that when Solomon's temple was built, Israel was a great and a wealthy nation, not yet divided into north and south kingdoms. And then King Solomon reigned in Jerusalem, and that city which displayed his wealth and power was the center of power in his day. But now the Jewish people were not a nation any longer. They had been taken into exile, and they were ruled by a Jewish king in Jerusalem and a remnant ruled by Cyrus, the Persian king. All of which serves to remind us that the book of Ezra is the story about a great nation and the normal people of that nation who lost their way. They got out of touch with God. The result was they became much fewer in number and would never ever be the same again. And we've also been learning, as we did just a couple of weeks ago, as we looked at chapter 4, we've been learning together that from this point onwards, right to the end of Nehemiah, there is conflict and opposition from all directions. Every time the people of God attempted to do anything, opposition came. Nothing that they tried to do would go unchallenged, right through to the end of the book of Nehemiah. The whole point of this story of Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah, though, as we've reminded ourselves repeatedly, is really God's providential care of his people, even though they turned their backs on him. So if God was providentially caring for his people, why all the opposition? That doesn't seem to work quite right. Why does Judah go through so many years of opposition and defeat in the middle of restoration? Did God have a hand in their exile to Babylon? Absolutely he did. Judah didn't go into exile because of political or military events. Behind those events was God's sovereign hand as he worked in the mind of Cyrus. Did God have a hand in bringing Judah back from exile? Absolutely. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus the king to move them back to Israel. Did God arrange for Judah to eventually succeed in rebuilding the temple? Absolutely he did. And as we go through the story, we get the sense that God was in charge and he had some overall purpose. But we don't always understand things as they unfold. Sometimes events and circumstances are just too difficult for us. And even though we know that God is there walking with us, what's going on round about us just seems to be out of control. We don't understand it. But we know in our hearts all the while that God is present, even in the middle of what we can't explain. And I could go around each of you and describe the circumstances that you found yourselves in that are like that. You have days in your life when you just come to a sudden halt and you can't understand what's going on in your life, in your mind, around you, amongst your friends, amongst your family. But you know that God is there and he's in charge, and it's so difficult to match it up. Hundreds of years later, God's people still struggle with the question, can we live as God's people while we're still under oppression and when we still don't understand everything we're going through? Can we live as God's people even though our circumstances have changed and even though we don't have anything that we had hoped for? When everything seems to be out of kilter, out of order, not under God's control, can we still live as God's people while we're still going through those things? And the book of Ezra answers that question without question. Absolutely. Absolutely. Which all brings us to Ezra chapter 7. And now at last we meet the man from whom the whole book has taken its name. The first five verses of chapter 7 that Adrian read to us tell us exactly which Ezra he was. He was a real historical person with all of those ascendants coming before him. And verses 6 and 10 tell us what sort of a person and character he was. He was a teacher, well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So chapters 7 and 8 introduce Ezra the scholar priest and the task that God has given him to do. And in chapters 9 and 10, we see more of the detail of that and how the people of Israel went into moral disarray again and the drastic actions that Ezra had to take to bring them back into line. This Ezra, the Ezra with all those forefathers who were priests, was the man for the job. And much of the account of his personal record, as we'll see, uses the word I and we. It's a very personal account of what happened. It's not somebody else writing about him. It's him writing about himself. And the first 10 verses of chapter 7 provide us with an outline of the first part of Ezra's story. And then the remaining verses of chapter 7 and chapter 8 provide us with more detail. And then we have to go to Nehemiah chapter 8 to pick up Ezra's story again. And the first few words of Ezra chapter 7, which are translated after these things in the NIV and many years later in the New Living Translation, that verse, those phrases, tell us that these events took place during the reign of King Artaxerxes and Queen Esther, nearly 60 years after the events of chapter 6. So at the end of chapter 6, you have to take a breath and then say, this Ezra came on the scene and things began to change. Ezra's genealogy in verses 1 to 5 describe this Ezra as coming from a long line of priests. All of those names were names of priests. And the detail and the length of that genealogy, along with verse 10, suggest that he was a man of considerable importance. Some Old Testament historians believe that he may have been a sort of secretary of state for the Jewish community in Persia and for the wider Jewish community as well. In fact, his name still stands very high in Jewish tradition alongside Moses. And elsewhere, he's described as the man who dictated or personally rewrote almost all of the Old Testament documents which may have been lost in the exile. So he's a significant man, a significant character, a great character in the Old Testament. And Ezra is revered as the man who, more than any other man, stamped Israel and the Jews with its lasting character as the people of the book. Ezra was the man who began that journey. What we know as the Old Testament of our Bibles became the book of the Jewish people. And as we have seen before, and we'll see again with Nehemiah, the kings of Assyria and Persia were very supportive of the spiritual convictions of the people who they defeated and brought into exile. They didn't take away their religion from them. In fact, they encouraged them to continue with their religion. And the same happens here. Artaxerxes writes a letter, and in the letter we read, the king had granted Ezra everything he asked. And we heard that before with Cyrus and Zerubbabel. Gave them everything that he asked for. And more importantly, in verse 6, we also read this. Oh, things are not going well here, are they? The king had granted Ezra everything he asked. And in verse 6, we also read, the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And then in verse 28, we read this. Ezra adds his own personal witness that the hand of the Lord, my God, was on me. He was so close to his God. He was totally and completely confident that the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. And so it was that with this confidence and courage, Ezra and another unnumbered crowd that was probably in excess of 2,000 people, exiled Jews, prepared to set out to return to Jerusalem. And with him, Ezra had that letter from King Artaxerxes, which runs from verses 12 to 26. And that letter authorized Ezra, accompanied by any of his people who wanted to go with him, to return to Jerusalem to make sure that the law of God was kept to the letter. That was the instruction of this pagan king to Ezra, the follower of the one eternal God. And the letter promised a grant of silver and gold to pay for everything that was necessary to restore both law and order in Jerusalem. You'll see then in the end verses of the letter, to restore law and order in Jerusalem, but also to restore worship in the new temple that had been built. And chapter 7 ends with verses 27 and 28, which you could almost lift from Psalm 100, and we're suddenly aware of Ezra, the man who served his God willingly and courageously, breaking into the narrative with a delight which time has done nothing to diminish. Ezra seems to shout out from the page of the New Living Translation, "Praise the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who made the king want to beautify the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And praise him for demonstrating such unfailing love to me by honouring me before the king, his council, and all his mighty nobles. I felt encouraged because the gracious hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered some of the leaders of Israel to return with me to Jerusalem. Praise the Lord, the God of our ancestors," says Ezra. He's convinced of the power and authority of the God whom he walks with. So what is there in this account of the part of the life of Ezra which speaks to us? Well, in Ezra chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, in the New Living Translation, we read this. "The gracious hand of his God was on him. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel." There were three things that Ezra was committed to doing, and he had them in the correct and proper order. In fact, Ezra had them in the only order that makes any sense. He had his heart set on studying, doing, and teaching the Word of God. This was his heart commission, the direction of his life, the settled intention of his whole being, to study, do, and teach the Word of God. So let's just look briefly at those three commitments of Ezra this morning. The first commitment was studying God's Word. Before we can do what God wants us to do, or teach anyone else what God wants them to do, we need to know for ourselves what God wants us to do. And that means studying God's Word, the Bible. There's no other source of information about how to follow God, only the Bible. If you want to know how to follow God, then you have to read the Bible. And Ezra had committed himself to doing that. We don't know his daily study habits, but we know that he was skilled in the law of Moses. He probably knew most of it off by heart. And since he was raised in a family of priests, he would have studied the Old Testament from his earliest childhood. And he would undoubtedly have spent hours each day reading that text. And in those days, a scribe of Ezra's stature would have committed large portions of the Old Testament to memory. The unrelenting ambition of his life was to know the Word of God. And there is no easy way to do that. So first of all, he studied the Word of God. And secondly, he wanted to live by God's Word. Ezra didn't stop with simply studying God's Word so that he could say, oh, I can recite the book of Genesis off by heart. Aren't I wonderful? I know all the names of all the people in Ezra chapter 1 off by heart. Aren't I wonderful? I know the Bible very well. And we should aim to know our Bibles like that. But Ezra didn't stop with simply studying God's Word so that he could know it. He didn't want to merely learn the Bible. He wanted to live it. So the text says that he set his heart to do the law that he had studied. And this meant loving the Lord his God with all his strength. Loving his neighbour as himself. It meant keeping the Ten Commandments. It meant following all the regulations for priestly holiness and public worship. It meant doing everything he could to live by God's law. And in Ezra's day, that was extraordinarily demanding. The book on which they based their behaviour was the Old Testament. Imagine having to learn Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets so that you might be able to know what God wants you to do. By God's grace, the New Testament is our powerhouse. We need the New Testament to find out what God is like and find out that he is the most gracious God that there ever was. He walked with his people even when they failed him beyond measure. And in the New Testament, Jesus comes and displays that grace at Calvary and gives us that route to saving power. And eventually, we get to know our Bibles and live them. Ezra understood that the only true theology is applied theology. Not just knowing the Bible, but living it out, even when it seems tough, even when it seems hard. What good is it to study the Bible unless we also live by it, says Ezra. And then thirdly, teaching God's word. Then there was a third step, teaching God's statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra would have taken issue with the famous advertising slogan from Nike, just do it. His slogan was much broader than that. Ezra would have said, I can't just do it. If I want to learn how to do it, I have to study it first. And then if it's worth doing, I will be compelled to teach other people how to do it too. So his slogan would have gone more like this. Don't just do it. Study it. Do it. Teach it. Study it. Do it. Teach it. And that's our slogan here at Lostock. Study it. Do it. Teach it. And notice as well the scope of Ezra's vision for ministry. He wanted to teach God's law in Israel. Not just amongst that little group that he was involved with, but in the whole of Israel. He wanted to reach the entire nation with the truth of the Word of God. He saw that he had a responsibility to the wider spiritual community of which he was a part. And it was his calling and his privilege to spend long periods of time studying God's Word. But that wasn't for his benefit alone. It was for the edification of the people of God. And that's one of the reasons that we need to learn the Bible well, so that we might be able to live it out. And when our fellow believers come to us and say, I'm looking at this verse and I don't understand it, can you help me? You'll be able to, because you've read it before. You know it in its context. You're able to share it and do it by example. And we can all do that. All that we have to do is be determined to read it, to do it, and to teach us. And eventually God granted Ezra his heart's desire. When he read the book of the law to all the people in Jerusalem, he was teaching God's statutes and rules in Israel, the Bible teacher for the kingdom of Israel. But all of that came later. Ezra didn't begin as a teacher. He became one. You know, sometimes people feel called to a teaching ministry and they get right into teaching before they've done the hard work of really mastering the Bible. I've come across those in my life. People who claim to know their Bibles, but they don't. And they will stand up in the pulpit and say things that are just not true and not correct. They've not done the hard work of really mastering the Bible before they stand up to speak. Then all that they have to offer is their own personal experience. They can't share the deepest riches of God's word. We've been to the Keswick Convention and Jill and Steve have been, they're back, but Jill's not well. She's got a really bad cold and she's come back. But the Bible study sessions in this week that Jill and Steve have been at were done by a guy called Tim Chester, a really good Bible teacher. And you can watch the videos on YouTube and listen to him. And I recommend to you that you listen to the second video, which speaks about the second half of Colossians chapter 1. It is masterful. And as you listen to it, your spirit is lifted as you listen to it, as you realize the depth of truth that's contained in those words in the second half of Colossians chapter 2. If you've got access to YouTube, I really recommend you go onto it. Go onto the Keswick Convention website and you'll find there those sermons. When somebody has really studied the Bible, tried to do it as well as they can, comes to present the Word of God, you know it. You know it. And you hear it. And it does you good. Sometimes, and this is especially tempting for college students and pastors just coming to work in the church, they go right from studying to teaching without the Word of God really transforming their lives, and their behaviour doesn't match what they say. It goes from their mind to their mouth without ever passing through their hearts, and they don't have the Word of God really freely available to them. So like you, like Ezra, you and I are called to be students of God's Word. We're all called to study God's Word to the degree that we are able. Maybe reading the Bible is as far as you feel able to do. Do it. Read it every single day. And you will find you want to read more and more of it. And you will want to find out more and more of what it means. And you will want to put that into action in your life. And you will want to share it with others. It means time reading the Bible every day. Not necessarily in an academic way, but in a devotional way. Nurturing our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It means meditating on Scripture and memorizing it as well. It means devoting the very best of our ability to learning what God says in His Word. It means paying special attention to those new areas of personal obedience as we read the Word and realize that we're not as we ought to be. Our behavior does not reflect what we say we believe. So what is God saying to you and to me today that we need to put into practice in our daily life? Don't be content with what you've already learned. It doesn't matter how much you know, there is more to learn. And all of the speakers who come to this pulpit through the year will all say that to you. Don't think that you ever know it all. Experience the fresh, life-changing power of the Bible as you strive to grow in godliness. Then once you start living the truth, then and only then can you be trusted to teach others. But bear in mind that that's the goal of all your Bible studies, is to be able, as the New Testament says, to give an answer for the hope that is within you. I wonder if we're ready to do that. If somebody came to us today and simply said, "Tell me how to become a Christian," would you be able to say, do that? "Tell me about Jesus." Where in the Bible would you tell them to go? We need to have those tools available to us as we walk the walk of faith. And once you start living the truth, then and only then can you be trusted to share that truth with others. You don't study God's word just for your own benefit, you see, but for the sake of others, for other members of the church, fellow believers, and for those who are outside of Christ as well. And the knowledge you gain is a sacred trust that God has given you in order that you might give it away. So set your heart to study the word of God and to do it and to teach it wherever God calls you. All of that is important. And as you continue to meditate on the verses that we've looked at this morning, God will bring it to life in your personal experience. It is absolutely wonderful that the Bible says that Ezra had set his heart on studying and doing and teaching God's law. And it would be just as wonderful if God could write something similar about us. It would be just as wonderful that we had set our hearts to study the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live in the power of his crucifixion and resurrection, and then to preach the cross and the empty tomb to others. And just maybe, then we will know and experience the gracious hand of our God upon us. Ezra experienced that. And he was going to have a tough time over the next few years, trying to bring the people back into line, trying to bring the people to worship as they should. But he knew that God was there with him. The gracious hand of our God was upon him. Let's just pray and let Adrian come to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you again for this character, Ezra. A larger than life character. A man who was totally committed to you and to your word. And we pray that you would help us to learn the lessons that are there for us as we read his story. And help us to apply ourselves to reading and to learning so that we might be able to share with others the glorious gospel of the living Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.